Well, we're almost done with our great cloud of witnesses. We've heard from Cain, who's not in the cloud, but told us about his brother Abel, who is. We heard from Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and Moses and Joshua and Rahab, David, Shadrach. And this morning, we hear from an unnamed person, but her story maybe you've heard. And then next week, we hear from another unnamed person representing all of those unnamed people of whom the world was not worthy. And this whole series is based on the description of a stadium, of an arena, described in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, where the writer says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that so easily entangles." The picture here is of a gigantic stadium. Can you picture it? There's a race marked out there, a track, and around this stadium are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of men and women of faith who already completed their race. And here we are, if you will, on the track. Those of us who know and love Jesus, running that race marked out before us. Sometimes we stumble and fall, as did Gideon and Samson and Jephthah and Barak. Sometimes we are surprised, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when Jesus meets us even in the midst of the fire, or shuts the mouths of lions like he did for Daniel, or rescues us from a life of sin and paganism like Rahab, or surprises us like he did with Abraham and Sarah with a child. All of us have this race. And if we're to run this race, we need to be free of that sin that so easily entangles us. And then how do we run? Let us run with perseverance. In other words, don't give up. Don't surrender when it gets difficult. Don't quit the race. And we're to keep our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer. In other words, the one who's gone before us and completed the race, never stumbling once, never falling once, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter, or maybe better yet, the finisher, the one who completed the race. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so there's Jesus, who endured the cross because of you and me. We're the joy set before him. Those of us who've come to him, those of us who have been enlisted to run in this race. And there he is at the end. He's in the center of that stadium with those myriad of voices cheering us on. Run, run, don't give up, don't surrender, don't trip up. And when you do, just get back up and keep running. And there's Jesus with his arms outstretched, ready for us. And so this morning, there's an unnamed woman, and she's very described in just one little phrase as she comes to us today. In Hebrews 11:35, women received back their dead, raised to life again. That's all it says about her. We welcome today, all the way from the beautiful town of Zarephath, one of the widows described in the Hebrew scriptures who received someone back from the dead. Well, welcome her, please.
Good morning. As your pastor said, Zarephath was my hometown. It's amazing that I'm really a cloud witness because I was not even from the country of Israel. You see, Zarephath was in the country of Sidon. We were a pagan country where Baal, or Baal, some say, was worshipped. I learned that God was sending the great prophet of Elijah to Zarephath. God promised him that a widow would take care of him and look out for all of his needs. You see, God had actually commanded me to take care of this prophet. I was the widow in a pagan country who would have the honor of showing hospitality to one of the most courageous prophets of all time. You see, the wicked Jezebel was from my country. She was married to the wicked Ahab. He was the king of Israel. Elijah would tell them both they would be recipients of God's judgment and his wrath. He would even have a battle with the false prophets, and Baal would call fire down from heaven. I'll never forget the day Elijah arrived in our town, Zarephath. I was actually gathering some firewood for my son and me. Elijah was pretty bold. He asked me, a widow, for water and bread. I couldn't believe it. I told him, "Listen, sir, as sure as your God lives, I don't have anything for you. All I have is at home is a handful of flour in a jar and a jug of oil." You see, in my day, widows were the most destitute in society. If they didn't have other family members to take care of them, there was no Social Security, no food stamps, and no public assistance. I told Elijah that I barely had enough food for one last meal for my son and me. We were going to eat it before we just gave up and died. Elijah said, "Here's the plan, ma'am. Now, girls, don't you love it when someone calls you ma'am? I mean, I didn't think that I looked that old, especially for a stranger to call me that. I mean, the nerve of him. Although I think someone told me that when your pastor told you last week I was coming, that I looked like a very old woman. I'll have to look into that later." So Elijah said, "Here's the plan, ma'am. Go make me a little loaf of bread first, then make something for you and your son." Now, Elijah was a prophet, which is a spokesperson for God. When you put God first, when you give to him first, he will provide for all of your needs. Boy, did this guy have some nerve. At least that's what I thought at the time. Oh, there's something else very important that he told me. He said that my jar of flour and my jug of oil would not be empty until it rained again. You see, Elijah had predicted a drought in our country for 3 years. So again, this is like crazy, I think. This was God's judgment on the wicked Ahab and Jezebel. Well, you probably won't believe this, but that jar of flour and jug of oil were always filled to the brim for that entire 3 years. I can tell you this, as a member of the Cloud Witness Coalition, God always is good to his word. He never, ever breaks a promise. But unfortunately for me, a dark day came one day. My son was the joy of my life. I had cared for him all by myself after my husband died. He was also my future security. As he grew up, I knew he would take care of me and one day maybe make me a grandmother even. But that dream turned to ashes the day he became ill, severely ill. He died. My heart was like a stone, weighed down in grief. Elijah was still in our town. As a matter of fact, he lived in the upstairs apartment in my building. So I yelled to him, "What have you against me, O man of God? You've come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son?" I'm not sure I was thinking clearly, but you probably wouldn't blame me. My son wouldn't have already lived as long as he had without the intervention of God in our lives, providing us with food during a time of famine. Elijah didn't rebuke me. He simply said, "Give me your son." He took his little corpse from my arms and carried him up to his apartment and laid him on his bed. I waited so nervously downstairs, grieving and weeping. I could hear him praying upstairs. "Oh, Lord my God, have you brought calamity upon the widow with whom I sojourn, killing her son?" I learned later that Elijah did the strangest thing. He stretched himself upon my son's lifeless body. Now, I heard of various forms of resuscitation, but this one was new to me. He actually stretched himself over my son's body, and again, he prayed, "Oh Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again." God heard the prayer of Elijah, and my son came back to life. Amen. Elijah brought him back to me and said, "Look, your son is alive." I knew it wasn't Elijah who brought my son back to life. It was by God's power, in response to Elijah's prayer, that my precious boy had the opportunity to grow up. And believe me, I never let my son forget that he was alive by God's gift of grace. That was the day I learned to trust God completely. It's one thing to have flour and olive oil in a jug last for years, but it's another thing to receive your son back from the dead. That was the day I learned that not only was Elijah a true man of God, but that the words he spoke for God were true and trustworthy. Baal, on the other hand, our God, whom my people worship, he couldn't feed us, couldn't care for us, speak for us, and especially bring the dead back to life. I mean, he could do none of those things. But the God of Elijah, the one true God, is a compassionate and merciful Lord. That day, I learned the same God who provided me with flour and oil also is the Lord of life. Death cannot stop God's purposes. As a cloud witness, I would later see from my seat in the stands, Jesus himself give life to several people. He restored the life of a little girl, the daughter of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. He also called his friend Lazarus from the grave in Bethany. I could hear his words that day. "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." I experienced God's amazing grace that day. My son was dead, and now he is alive. I have the joy of sitting next to another woman in the great cloud of witnesses. She was not a widow, but she also experienced God's grace that gives life to those who are dead. Elisha was my friend Elijah's successor. He met a wealthy woman in the town of Shunem. She and her husband made a small apartment for Elisha on the roof. Elisha wanted to repay her. He knew she had no children, and he sent word to her that by next year, she would embrace a son. Now, I just thought this new prophet was Meshuggah. I mean, just out of his mind. But she could not believe it. 9 months later, sure enough, she had a son. This couple was overjoyed. But one day, like my one day, they experienced the greatest tragedy. Their son was working with his father in the fields. All of a sudden, he grabbed his head in pain and just slumped over. The worker brought him home to his mother. He sat on her lap for a few hours, and he died. The mother brought the little body to the prophet Elisha's room. "Send for the prophet," she told her husband. "Hurry up, send for the prophet." Well, Elisha heard what had happened. He sent his servant with his staff. Now, staff, I don't mean like people that you work with, staff. But with this, this is what they call a staff or a rod in those days. So, this guy took the staff and laid it on, guess what, the face of the little boy. I mean, now, again, another new form of resuscitation. I'll have to try it sometime. But you know what? Nothing happened. Elisha's servant, this was the servant that tried to bring him back to life, but Elisha's servant was not really exactly a man of faith. Elisha himself eventually arrived, and he prayed just like Elijah did. He laid on the child just like Elijah did. The child sneezed 7 times. Go figure. The mother came in crying and laughing all at the same time. Isn't grace amazing? Excuse me. I also have the joy of sitting next to Jairus and Lazarus in the great cloud. They also have experienced God's amazing grace. You see, when you trust God completely, you too might see some miraculous things happen. When you give God first from your resources, as I did with my flour and my olive oil, you can be assured that God will never fail to provide for your needs. God promised that I would never lack food during a 3-year drought. Remember, he never breaks a promise. And God, by his amazing grace, gives life to those whom he calls from the grave. You might be thinking, well, I've never seen God raise anyone from the dead. I mean, that only happened in Bible times. Well, my friend Paul, another cloud witness, wrote that all of us were dead in trespasses and sins. But he continued in his letter to the Ephesians, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Just as he called my friend Lazarus out of the grave, the Lord Jesus wants to call you out of your spiritual grave. As the writer of Hebrews wrote, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely to us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter and founder of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God." Now, did you hear that? Because of the joy ahead, Jesus Christ suffered and agonized as he dragged that heavy, heavy cross up the hill and then hung on it for hours in agony until he died. But he rose then from the grave, and alive, he is alive today, seated at the throne of God. All, he did all this for the joy of having a personal, intimate relationship with you and with me. I am cheering you on as you run the race of faith, but perhaps you haven't even set your feet on the track yet. Get rid of the hindrances that are keeping you from running the race that Jesus has set before you. Look to him. He has already finished that race. He is seated at the finish line with arms wide open to welcome you and you. Let him call you out of the grave and into his life of joy and peace.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I hope you're really not a widow for a long time. What do we learn? Well, as every cloud witness has told us, we need to trust God completely. We need to trust God completely. This woman, when Elijah first met her, was not a believer. She saw a miracle of God's grace as she was ready to die with her son. But God, as she told us, God provided more than food, more than flour, more than olive oil. God showed her that he is powerful. Baal couldn't even deliver fire from heaven. But the Lord God delivers life from death. How could we not trust him completely? And I don't know if you caught this. Give to God first and he will provide for you. We have talked about giving from time to time in our church. And you might think it's just a matter of making sure the bills are paid. It's really a spiritual discipline. It's a mark that of maturity. You know why I think some people don't give God first? Because they don't trust him. They don't trust him. It's really a spiritual problem, not a financial problem. I mean, how if I started tithing, if I started even giving above and beyond that, how am I going to pay the rent? How am I going to pay the mortgage? How am I going to pay the bills? You know what? I think some of you are struggling with that because you're not trusting God. Because God has promised that when we give him first, he'll provide for us. If you're struggling with your finances, maybe it's not because God hasn't kept his promise. Maybe it's because you haven't kept your promise. And all you need to do is give God first. That's what Abel learned and Cain didn't learn from the very beginning of this series. Give God first, not the last, not whatever's left over. Give God first and he will provide for you. The woman learned that as she and her son never went hungry during that 3 years of famine. If you're having financial problems, I'm guessing it might be a spiritual problem. Trust God completely. Give to him first, and he'll provide for you. And remember, God never breaks a promise. God never breaks a promise. Ahab and Jezebel learned that because he promised that there'd be no rain until he said so. That was the judgment of God. God never breaks a promise in judgment, but God never breaks a promise in mercy. He promised that woman that she would never go hungry during that famine. And God never breaks a promise to you and me either. He's promised to be with us always, even to the end of the age. He's promised to provide for all of our needs as we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everything else we need will be added to us as well. Remember, God never breaks a promise. That's what these cloud witnesses are telling us as they cheer us on. You might think you're not going to finish the race, but God is the leader. God is bringing you home. The perseverance of the saints is not because of our perseverance, but because of the gift that he gives us to strengthen us, to run and not grow weary, to walk and faint not, to renew our strength so that we can mount up on wings like eagles. Remember, God never breaks a promise. And finally, by God's grace, he gives life to those whom he calls from the grave. He gave life to the widow of Zarephath's son. He gave life to the woman in Elisha's time. He gave life to Jairus' child, to Lazarus himself, and to all of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, who were dead in our trespasses and sins, as Paul told the Ephesians. He has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, and he has given you and me life as well. But as the widow shared with those wise words, some of you listening this morning haven't even set a foot on the racetrack yet. You're not running the race that was set out before you. You're still holding on to those things that weigh you down and keep you from running the race of faith. You're not keeping your eyes on Jesus. You're keeping your eyes on yourself or accumulating stuff or even your problems and your difficulties. And you're wondering why you're weighted down. You're wondering why you can't get through life with any joy. It's to be honest with you, it's because you're dead. Oh, I don't mean physically dead. We're dead in sin without Jesus Christ. I was born dead, so were you, because I was born in sin. But God, who is rich in mercy, Paul says, but God, who is rich in mercy, makes us alive. Just as he raised that boy from the dead, just as he called Lazarus from the grave, he is calling maybe someone here this morning, or someone listening on our Facebook feed, or someone listening to us on the radio. Maybe there's someone this morning who's listening and they can almost hear, as Lazarus heard, come forth. Leave your grave and walk in newness of life. Let's pray. If you're in the sound of my voice, whether you're here at 518 North Main Street in Randolph, or listening wherever you are, and you know in your heart that you're weighted down by guilt and sin and despair, hopelessness, spiritual death, perhaps like Lazarus of Bethany, somehow, as you're wrapped in your grave clothes right now, you can hear someone saying, John, come forth. Cindy, come out. Leave your grave. Leave the darkness. Leave the despair. Get on the racetrack of faith and listen to the cloud of witnesses cheering you on. And look to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of your faith. Run, 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 and come home to him. If that's something that you've never done and you'd like to do right now, if you hear him calling you out of darkness into light, you can pray something like this with me. God doesn't really care about the words because he knows your heart, but the Bible does say that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, will be delivered. So would you pray with me now, quietly in your heart? And if you're at home or in your car or wherever you are, pray with me now. Lord Jesus, I'm lost. I'm lost without you. I realize now I'm spiritually dead. I'm wrapped in grave clothes. And my life is rotting away. But somehow by your amazing grace, somehow by your amazing grace in the stillness of this moment, I hear you calling me out of the grave. And Lord Jesus, I come. I come to you. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose from the grave. And I surrender. I surrender this dead corpse of a life to you right now so that you could make me alive again by your amazing grace and mercy. And I will follow you all the days of my life.